it.
Thank you so much for that. What a glorious message in that song. Well, I think maybe we've scared some away. I'm not sure if it was the song or if it was something else, but still a good crowd, don't get me wrong. I'm very pleased. I realize that people have so many obligations these days, don't they? I mean, it's just life has gotten so much more busy than ever before. I know that's just sounds like a cliche, but technology hasn't really helped us to gain much leisure time or time to worship the Lord. It seems like it's made us busier and busier. And we take it as it comes, and we're just glad that every one of you are here tonight. Pray that there'll be something special from the Lord for you. All right, let's sing our little theme song, and I'll let you stay seated for the first. It's tiring, I realize. You know, it's hot and been terrible. But, you know, you can still think enthusiastically. Your body may not respond, but you can think, okay? Here we go. Let's sing it once, and then we'll stand. We're going to shake hands, too. We don't want to forsake doing that. But let's go ahead and sing this once, and then we'll stand and sing it a second time. Shall we have a great revival? Shall we glorify the Lord? Shall we win the lost to Jesus by the power of his holy word? Yes, we'll have a great revival, a glorious, victorious revival, a Pentecostal Holy Ghost revival coming down from the throne of God. Some of you really got the victory. I mean, you let it go. Let's stand up, sing it one more time, then shake hands with at least five. Tell them you're glad they're here and ask that God give them a blessing for being here. All right, here we go. Shall we have a great revival? Shall we glorify the Lord? Shall we win the lost to Jesus by the power of his holy word? Yes, we'll have a great revival, a glorious, victorious revival, a Pentecostal Holy Ghost revival coming down from the throne of God. All right, shake hands and welcome people. Praise the Lord. What a nice warm welcome. Thank you, sir. I sing of thee, O blessed Christ, since thou hast saved me by thy grace, redeemed by thee at dreadful price. With angels I would sing of thee. I sing of thee, O blessed Savior. Thy praise shall now my tongue employ. I'll sing of thee, O Lord, forever. For thou hast filled my soul with joy. I'll sing of thee and smile through tears. When sorrow comes to make me sad, for I remember through the years thy grace and sing, because I'm glad. Of thee I'll sing while life shall last, at home, abroad, on land or sea. And when through death to life I've passed, forevermore I'll sing of thee. I sing of thee, O blessed Savior. Thy praise shall now my tongue employ. I'll sing of thee, O Lord, forever. For thou hast filled my soul with joy. What a wonderful day it was when I turned deliberately, decidedly, turned away from all of the sin and the doubting, all of the preconceived ideas, all of the things that I'd been taught in a worldly system, renounced it as sinful folly. And said, I'll trust nothing else than Jesus and his shed blood for my eternal redemption. And joy unspeakable and full of glory overwhelmed my soul. And it's never left. That's how good it is. That's how wonderful our Savior is. Down deep in your soul, when trouble comes, when tears avail, down deep in your soul, there's still joy of knowing that you're in his possession, that you are his by right of redemption, that you are his forevermore, and not anything, height nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, can separate us from the love of God. And what a joy it is to be able to have that in one's heart. If you're not saved tonight, please consider him who endured such contradiction against himself. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, so that he might save you and I. What a blessed Savior we have. Take your Bibles tonight, please, one more time. And I refrain from saying one last time. I really don't know that this would be the last time, but it would be one more time right now. You know, as the hourglass of one's life begins to look less and less on the top side and more down in the bottom, realistically, statistically, all kinds of things begin to take thought and begin to take shape in one's mind, heart, and life. 41 years. Coming back and forth now, I would like to think that maybe we could come to a half century. It's like cricket. If you get to a half century, they give you. If you get a century, it's a little different. But I'm no fool. I'll never reach a century mark. So maybe I can just get a little when I reach 50. That'd be great. I don't know if it's going to take place. You know, it's a lot of. A lot of miles over the years and a lot of different things happening. So I've given much thought today. I've wrestled a great deal with what I'm going to share with you. And I'm pleased with what I believe the Lord has given me to share with you tonight from my heart. We don't know what a day will bring, let alone another 2 years and 3 months or so, if the Lord were to tarry and I had the opportunity to come back again. And so, kind of like Paul, when he left Ephesus, he gave them some instructions and shared his heart with them and never returned there again. But I've had the blessing of coming to Northside Baptist Church for many, many, many years. Starting at the farm, I know it was started before that, but coming to the farm and seeing the faithfulness of God's people and Pastor Weston as God led him and his little family to start the church and all the challenges that they faced and car wrecks and all different things coming across town with the organ in the back of the trailer, and you know, you didn't know if it was going to play or explode when it got here. You know, you just weren't sure. But all kinds of good things. And some of you were in there. Some of you were there at the beginnings and at least the early days, and you saw what tremendous effort so many people put in. And then, of course, with the work here in the physical sense of raising up this building and seeing it as a testimony to God's grace and his supply. And of course, as has been mentioned, there's been different pastors here, and now Pastor Weston's son Simeon, and I'm thrilled to be able to preach for him and participate in the ministry alongside your new pastor. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I would ask you, the problem with life today, as I said, this shortness and the brevity, this four-day meetings are brought upon us because of circumstances some years ago when my wife got cancer, and we had to make some adjustments to the length of stay that I was away from home and different things. And so we saw the Lord lead us into this four-day meetings, trying to get as much in as we possibly can to be a blessing, and then have sufficient meetings to make it a worthwhile venture. And as I said, God's faithfulness has just been exceptional for bringing us back and forth all these years, and I intend to do nothing else except continue to where I can't do it anymore or whatever. The Lord says enough. But for tonight, I want to turn our attention to verse 15 onwards of chapter 1. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy goodness and grace for this good hour when we can gather and turn our focus and our attention unto thee. Now we need the supernatural help of the Spirit of God to capture and captivate every thought of our hearts and minds and bring them into surrender to the Lord Jesus. And we would ask you for that help. We would ask you, each one of us, to help us to concentrate upon the Blessed One, the ever-living One, the One who bled and died for our soul's salvation. Help us in these few minutes, Lord, to gain something which will not just be for this evening hour, but will help us in our walk with Christ until Jesus comes. Father, we'll praise you and thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, let's talk about salvation. Says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." No one else has ever come to save sinners. The whole world lieth in sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There have been characters, there have been personalities, there have been individuals who have come into the world claiming that they're Christ, they're antichrists, and many of them have gained some followings. Many of them have had people follow them to places of destruction. Many of them have followed in efforts to bring down authority and bring down that which God had installed, and they've come to naught. Cults have been formed, and cults have gone and have tried to pervert the way of salvation by adding works or by adding some structure that man can participate in. But they really, when they're held up to the light of the truth, we see the errors and we see the falsehood. There's only one who came into the world to save sinners, Jesus. Jesus. And that's why the name of Jesus is either heralded with joy or it is scoffed with disdain through religion and through philosophy and whatever. No one wants to come to the all-exclusive statement of the Word of God when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's exclusionary. And the world of unbelievers hate that because they feel like, and we've all been there. We've heard testimonies this week, and I want you to know how much I appreciated each one of them. Carolyn tonight, she says, there for a while, she went to church, she went to Sunday school, she wanted some, but there was never a clearness, never a crystal clearness of the fact that it was Jesus who had come to provide salvation for her until she heard a gospel message in clarity, and then her bell was rung, so to speak, and the penny fell, and thank God she turned in repentance and faith toward God in Christ Jesus. We've all been in the place where we thought perhaps we were good enough. Not such a bad person. I've done some good things. And after all, God should be pleased with the good that I've done. And so if I do enough good versus the bad that I do and I try to balance the scales in the direction of God, well, then obviously he's going to understand and it'll all work out in the wash. But that's not the way God's word spells it out. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no way that you could work enough, work long enough, and do enough to merit salvation when God slew his own son in your place. Christ was slain with cruel hands. Peter says in the book of Acts, ye have taken the Prince of Glory and you have crucified the Lord of Glory with cruel hands. That means brutal hands. For us, for all mankind, especially them that believe, 1 Timothy 4:10. So there's no way that God is going to allow some institution or some person or some people's to climb up to the thresholds of heaven and say, we demand entrance because we observed whatever. It's not going to happen. It's only going to come through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to pay particular attention about how we present God to people. Christ has claims upon us by right of creation, number one. We're here. By his creation, by his superintendence of our conception, we are his. But we have been redeemed by his blood. So he has claims upon the believer that the world will never know. Claims on the world, he'll judge them. He brought them up to be. He brought them into existence, and the reason for it was that he would get glory. that he would be glorified by his creation. And of course, when they raise up some gold, silver, wood idol or whatever, or even an idol in their head of an imaginary way, a philosophy, and they put that between them and God, God's still going to judge them in truth. He has the right to do so. For the believer, he has the right to judge us as well, according to our life in Christ Jesus. If we have submitted or rebelled or whatever, we're going to give an answer for our earthly journey. So there's judgment ahead. And Paul said here that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here's the purpose. And the only way you're going to get saved is by coming to Jesus Christ in a humble, contrite way and say, I am going to trust you with all my heart. I'm going to renounce everything else. And that could be quite a list for some people. You take our sister here. They lived in the religious church for 50 years before I met them. And then one glorious day we came in contact together and the Lord made it clear as crystal that Jesus had died for them, and they made it as clear as crystal that that's what they wanted. Amen. Praise God. The fact of the matter is it's only Christ, and you can only be saved by humbling oneself and renouncing everything else. He's not going to let you have an add-on. God is a jealous God. Just read the Old Testament. He said, my name is jealousy. He's a jealous God. He's a holy God, and he's not going to allow mankind to conjure up something which he is holding on to ever so slightly as a catch-all, maybe. If God's grace doesn't work, I've got this, you know. And God says, that's not how it's going to work. You're going to trust me by faith, through my grace, mercy, and I will do the salvation work. Salvation is of the Lord. So we want to leave that with you tonight. Never take away from the simple truth that it's Jesus who saves. And only Jesus. It's not Northside Baptist Church. It's not Evangelist Glenn Weeks. It's not some Schlickmeister out there making money on the internet with some erring doctrines or whatever. It's none of that. It's only Christ. So as the old timer said, make much of Christ, he'll make much of you. As a matter of fact, God said, I want my son to have the preeminence in what? All things. All things. So don't add on anything to embarrass yourself or affront God. When you present the gospel to somebody, just say, I'd like to introduce you to the Savior. The church and all these other things, and it's all for naught. You take Jesus out of it, it looks so silly, doesn't it? It looks so silly. Secondly, I think we need to understand that, as Paul said, God saved him to be a pattern. A pattern. An example. He was a wicked religionist. Wicked to the core. Religionist. So wicked that he was guilty of murder. So wicked that he hated beyond belief the name of Jesus. Just wicked. Religious, yes, but wicked. And so God looks down and he says, I'm all powerful. And I have a good individual here that I can bring to his knees. I can bring him down on the road to Damascus, and I can speak from heaven to him, and he can be converted. And Paul said that took place, and I realize there's all kinds of theology involved here, but for simple people like me, I'm glad this happened. And howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. him or on him to everlasting life. You know what that says loud and clear to me? That God saved you and God saved me and God saved you for purpose. Yes, to get glory to himself, but also to be a pattern. Every one of us should, in our testimony, realize that there's some uniqueness about it. We're not cloned, and we're not saved as wholesale. We're saved retail, if you please. Every one of us has some uniqueness of which God has a plan to use. God has a strategy. God has a method. God has a desire to take your life and make it to shine so that others seeing your good works might glorify God. And how would God be glorified by seeing these people seeing your good works? By their repentance and trusting in Christ as their Savior. That glorifies God. So every one of us have been saved for a purpose of being a pattern. You know, there's patterns for lots of different things. First thing that pops to mind is clothing, obviously. And there are, let's face it, good patterns, and there are some not so good patterns for what's out there today. But there are also patterns in just about every other vocation of life. You know, they set down patterns for making objects all the same. They want them to have a part for a putting together a car or putting together a machine, putting together a computer. And so there's need for setting up what they would refer to as a jig, and it's there, and you put the steel through, you put the plastic through, you put whatever through, and it's all drilled the same. Now, some of these are not so good either. My son-in-law goes to China, and this is not any advertisement here, but he goes to China for his company. They have a factory over there, and they produce all kind. They fabricate all kinds of interior stuff for homes and, you know, anything. They you give them a picture, and they'll come up with a way of doing it. And I had a friend that worked for Caterpillar Tractor in Pennsylvania, and he said, these tours would come through, and he always scratched his head. He said, I wonder why they let them bring their cameras, because these guys would all, they'd climb up on a D9, take pictures of every joint and every hydraulic piston and every piece of drive gear and everything, and then a tractor would come on the market, which would be very similar, and they would all scratch their head. How did they get that design? Well, they've done that for nukes, too, you know. Oh, yeah, Bill Clinton. I don't want to get political here, but Bill Clinton, bless him. He let half of our nuclear structure secrets go. And, you know, we've got similar nukes from our arsenal in North Korea, China, Iran. Don't believe them. They've got them. That stuff was sold 20 years ago. But nevertheless, let's not get off the subject here. Pattern. Your life. Your being. Your vessel. We have this blessed gospel, the excellency of it in earthen vessels, we're told. And we're not to hide. We're not to cover it up. We're to allow it to be used because you just may be somewhere where not another believer is ever going to get, and you're going to be able to be seen of sinners in that place. So oftentimes people have said to me, would you come and speak to my family member? Would you come and speak to my work colleague? Would you come and do this? And I'm more than happy to do that. Because they have a concern for their soul. But on the way, I usually say, now, how much have you witnessed to this fella? How deep have you gone with them? Have you even started? Or is it just the fact that you feel like you want somebody else to do it? And we need to be in the place of God's choosing for our lives so that we can be used of God as a pattern. And don't ever let that go. You are uniquely saved. You are uniquely sanctified to serve God in the vocation and the place that God has for you. And God wants you to be used of God. Also, I realize that it's not in these few verses here, but you will find it in the epistles. The Apostle Paul places great emphasis upon the church. 114 times the word ecclesia appears in the New Testament, in which 95 of those times it's speaking about the local group. So the emphasis is upon the local church. Ministries which are successful and lasting are hinged on the local church. The local church has been invested with the authority to give the ordinances, Lord's table and baptism. Not some flim-flam outfit out here somewhere. Not some pop singer taking people down to the ocean and say, you believe in Jesus? Okay, you're fine. No, we get baptized to the glory of God, but into the local church. And we allow the local church to administrate the Lord's table to us. And we just don't say, hey, come on over to the house and we'll break open a bottle of wine because the people down at the church use grape juice. We'd rather have some wine. We're contemporary Christians, progressives. Why, we know that wine is not forbidden in the Bible. Oh, really? Listen, I'm a prince unto God. And all you got to do is see that he said, it is not for princes and kings to drink booze, because they will lose the wonderful God-given ability to discern between right and wrong. I had this whippersnapper up in Queensland. He came to the meeting, and afterwards he took me to task. He said, oh, I've learned that I can drink. I said, that's not anything to be learned. Anybody can do that. I said, just look at the country and how the wicked state that it's in because of booze. Broken homes, broken lives. I've mopped up more dead people when I was a police officer having to do with booze than I care to count. But I said, scripturally, there is no way under the sun that you'll ever justify to me or to God that it's okay for you to take a little social sip. And the local church administrates the ordinances, and it's not for you to go home and say, well, we'll have a more complete communion with God by getting sloshed. You see, some people think that the preacher doesn't know anything about life. I've been around a little bit. I'm just giving you Bible here, that's all. Bible. So the local church is vital and important. And your local church here ought to be one of the shiniest things in your life. The person of Christ, first and foremost, obviously, and the loved ones that God's given me. But your local church. You know, I've been to places that people would die for what you got here. And they would say, oh, would to God we could have a place where
we could get together week in and week out and Wednesday nights and other things throughout the week and have a grand piano to play and an organ and have people to sing and to bless our hearts and have gospel literature out in the open where we can invite people to take as much as they need or whatever they want. They would just want to die for something like this. Make much out of your local church. God's given you a wonderful, wonderful thing. Then make much out of the fundamental doctrines of our faith. You ought to know them. You ought to know them like the back of your hand. You see, what happens in the Christian warfare, Paul pauses here in the end of chapter 1, and this will happen here as well. It's not unusual. This is something that carries on throughout all of church history. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Listen, you're in a war. And war is ugly. It's dirty. It's just absolutely wicked at times. And yet God has called us to a good warfare. Good warfare is courageous soldiering, being ready to move at his direction against the enemy. And that's what that list of prayers bear back there for, because there's been a good warfare going on for these meetings. But that kind of thing needs to be looked at as normal. Normal. Good warfare. We haven't been called to hang our harps in Zion's wall yet. Some people think so. And the first minute that some kind of obstruction or conflict comes, it goes all crazy. We keep soundness, love for the doctrines, love for the person of the doctrines. It says here, I charge you. There you go. That's to his son Timothy in the faith, and thereby right on down to you and I, because it's been canonized for our benefit. He said that we might war a good warfare, holding faith, holding it, not allowing it to slip, not allowing it to be intermingled with some kind of foolish talking or jesting or whatever. No, true faith. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to hold it passionately and guardedly so that it doesn't become polluted. We guard it zealously. Holding faith. And a good conscience. You have a good conscience before the Lord tonight? I pray so. A good conscience is a clean one. Good conscience is one that's not been soiled by so much of the junk that's out there on TV. Now listen, you want to have a TV? Go ahead. But don't have one that's not guarded. You'll probably be able to see about 1% of what they put on it. So get your news off the computer. TV's just gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. I can't believe, some parents today, I think they're just daft. What they let their children watch in some of these, Xbox, Box X, what, you know, Just shoot it up, shoot it down, blow it up. And, you know, they giggle and laugh. Oh, I just blew the head off of that one, and I blew the guts out of that one. And you know, if you don't think I'm right, I'd like to take you to Newtown, Connecticut. A young man, his mother's working hard. She's a single mom. This young man, he talks his mom into letting him live in the basement of the house. And so he goes down there and paints everything black. And he gets his video games, and he gets his big wall screen, and he tells his mom, I don't feel like going to school today, Mom, so I'm just going to stay home. She said, okay, son, just be careful. And he plays his games hours after hours after hours after hours. Finally, his mind twicks, and he goes up, and he finds an automatic weapon, semi-automatic weapon that his mother had for protection because they lived in a pretty rough area. He takes that automatic weapon and he walks down to the little grade school. And because of the age of young people that are here, I'm not going to tell you everything that took place. You can find it for yourself. And so it just is dumbfounding to me how that parents will allow the little minds of mush to be manipulated by demonic influence who prepare these crazy things. Now, you say, Brother Weeks has gone over the top. He's, you know, I don't think so. Too much evidence is out there. Even the massacre in Tasmania, you look into that, you'll find a lot of similarity. The massacre in Scotland, a lot of similarity. What they were watching prior, what they were allowing their minds to absorb prior. It's addictive and it's destructive. I don't care what they say. So, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, here comes some normality in the Christian church, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They have put away the good old-fashioned doctrines of fundamentalism. They've embraced some new evangelical mishmash. They have soiled the testimony of faith. They have had a conscience which they've lied about it and they've cheated about it. And their conscience is seared through all of their phoniness, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. And it's significant that we understand that there's always going to be the fifth rank. There's always going to be those who come amongst us who look polished, who look genuine. Even Satan has transformed his angels into ministers of light. The only thing that's going to help us to discern it is this Bible. To hold up what they're saying, hold up what they're talking about to what the simple truth of the Bible is. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of it out there. I mean, it's a good thing that I'm not a computer nut because I'd be wound out in it. I'm the farthest thing. I have to ask my wife to do all my emails. I have to and I realize that, again, that's an old fuddy-duddy approach, but it keeps me safe as far as I'm concerned. Too many buttons I could push on there and see things I don't want to see. So I take the old approach. I'll just do what I can do and stay away from it. There's people writing things and passing things around, and they have no idea about your local church. None. They don't know the context of this local church. They don't know the context of what's taking place here. They just believe that they've come up with some enlightenment. Enlightenment. And I had a lady down in Tasmania come running into the McDonald's. McDonald's is a famous, wonderful place. You know, we about 70 of us, some of you were down there, but some we went into McDonald's after the meetings were over, and this woman came in, and she's speaking to one of the men there at the door, and I happened to look up from my, I think I had a triple Big Mac or something. I get them in a, whatever. And I looked up, and he's pointing over at me. And she said, "That's it. That's him." You can almost read her lips. And she comes almost jumping over the tables. "Oh," she said, "you're the evangelist." I said, "I am one. Yes, I am." "And you're from Pensacola." I said, "Yes, the fair city on the north of the Gulf of Mexico. Beautiful place." She said, "Well, tell me all about it." I said, "It's a wonderful city. It's been under 5 sovereign flags over its history." I said, "There's good seafood there. There's pleasant living. There's some good things there for life." "No, no, no, no," she said. "Tell me about the revival." And I looked at her and I said, "What revival?" And she got all concerned. She said, "We're talking about Pensacola, Florida, aren't we?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, isn't Brownsville a suburb of Pensacola?" I said, "Oh, yes, that's the red light district." She said, "What?" I said, "That's where the brothels are." She said, "No." She said, "But what about the revival in the church there?" I said, "Oh, you mean that flim-flam operation that the sheriff wants to shut down about every second week?" It's true. 20 million people came from all over the world to see that mess. The sheriff would go out there every second week and tell the leaders, "You either do something about the sanitary conditions." People were defecating on neighbors' yards, standing in line for 8 hours, waiting to get in there to get some kind of false teaching and blessing, and they were told on the while they stand in line, you had to have a minimum of $100 for the love offering. I should have done that tonight. I should have stood over there and said, "Listen, without $100, no way you're in." And they sold that poisonous juice to 20 million people around the world. And then all of a sudden it just died. And not one brothel closed, not one pub closed, not one homeless person was taken off of the street down there. It was left in an absolute shambles, so the city of Pensacola, with my taxes, had to clean it up. Oh, but revival, new doctrine, new evidence. And all of this garbage. So I leave you tonight with a couple of admonitions. Make much of Christ by being saved. Make much of Christ in your Christian walk. Make him the preeminent one in your life. Put your personal agendas aside, because we all got them. Just put them aside, Christ first, the ministry of the church here. Do your best to keep it pure. Realize that there are Hymenaeus and Alexanders out there who will try to come in and do all kinds of harm, subtly and perhaps not so subtly. Sometimes it's quite blatant. They stand up and point fingers at the pastor and say, "You're a heretic." I was up in Nimbin. Oh, Nimbin, what a place. Nimbin is, some of the young people don't realize, but Nimbin is the, let's just say it's the hippie and drug capital of Australia. And I was in Nimbin getting ready to preach. You see, you held meetings and preached. Yeah, well, it's Hoffman's got saved, and they're missionaries in Africa, and others around the traces. Ernie Vesley got saved up there. He pastored Calvary Baptist Church for a lot of years. Now he's retired. He has to because of pancreatic cancer. But Nimbin, what a funny place. It's a Rainbow Cafe. Blue smoke drifts out through the... You sniff it and you're high already. You know. They sell marijuana by the bale off the back of the pickup truck. And the police station is there, and they wave to the police officer, "Nice to see you. You know, how much you want to give for that?" You know, I mean, it's just, it's a unique place. We pulled in there, and A.J. McClure was a missionary, and his daughter reminded me of this the other day when I was up on the Sunshine Coast in November. She said, "Brother Glenn, Mother still talks about it. When we were just little girls," she said, "you got out of the car and stood on the footpath and looked around and said something like, 'This is a unique place,' and this guy runs up to you. His hair was out here like this. I mean, it was huge. He had a shirt on which was buttoned to the navel, or unbuttoned to the navel, I should say. Hairy chest. I wanted to go, 'I got one too,' you know, but I didn't. You know, if you want to get comparison about that, I was a young, virile type. And he comes running up there. He's got a big old cross hanging on his neck. Big old thing. I mean, it was about like this. And so I didn't have the cross hanging around my neck, so I didn't show him my hair either. But he comes right up and gets in my face. He said, 'Are you the preacher?' And I said, 'I am a preacher.' He said, 'Are you going to tell us how to be saved?' And I said, 'I sure am.' And he turned on a dime and he went across over to the Rainbow Cafe. We got the service going. There was probably 30 people there. Maybe the hall was about like this, right to the back. And in the back where those windows are, they were floor-to-ceiling windows. But they didn't have lovely curtains on them like this. You could see out. And it looked right at the front of the Rainbow Cafe, and then you had the center of the little square, and you had the big pub over here, and you had the police station up here and a few other things. And, you know, people are milling around out there. And so the music started, and we sang a couple of hymns, and then I got up there to sing and preach. And just as I was finishing up my song, the front door of the Rainbow Cafe flew open, almost took it off its hinges. And here comes Mr. Hare, running full pelt across just, I thought he, you know, I ran into Australia strongmen a few years ago, and this is what he would do. He'd run and he'd bang his head into walls and things like that. That's another story for another time. But here comes this Mr. Hare with his cross just swinging like this, and he's running. He comes over, and it was hot like this and humid. He sticks his head in the window, and he goes, "He's a devil man. He's a devil man. Don't listen to him." And about that time, a bolt of lightning hit the center of town. I didn't realize it, but the skies had turned pea-colored green, and then it began to hail, big chunks of hail about the size of golf balls. The electricity went out throughout all of Nimbin. Pub was closed, Rainbow Cafe was closed, police station was closed, and I told the people, I said, "Just stay right here, we'll preach." It was a foolish statement because I couldn't hear myself on the tin roof, you know, the hail. But we stuck around, had a good meeting, and there was a couple people saved. A.J. McClure calls me up. I went to the next meeting. I forget I was down in Sydney somewhere. And calls me up and he said, "Hey, brother." Got a big, deep, growly voice. He said, "We had a great time in Nimbin, didn't we?" I said, "Yeah, it was unique. Yeah, no doubt about that." He said, "You know, we finally found that fella, Mr. Hare." He said his hair was all fringed off, you know, like it had been scorched. And he had crawled up under a culvert in the road, and we found him 3 days later going out of his mind. There's always going to be attacks, some more brutal than others. I'm hoping you'll never have one here, but it could happen. So be prepared When you're in the service of the king, the devil can throw any number of things against you. So stand at ready. Stand at ready. Be prayerful, watchful, and live for Jesus Christ every day. Father, thank you for the hour. I pray for Northside Baptist Church, for every person that's here. If there's one that needs to be saved tonight, oh God, work in their heart. Help them to understand that Jesus saves. No other. Lord, I pray that you would just have your will and way in every heart and every life tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please. For one fleeting moment, is there anyone here tonight on my right? You'd say, Brother Glenn, I need to get saved. Would you slip your hand up? We'll pray for you. Anybody over here? Anybody in the middle? Say, Brother Weeks, I need to get saved. I'd like you to pray for me. Over here on my left, your right, is there anybody here in this section? All right, then by lack of hands, I would say the majority of people here tonight are in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fight, in the warfare. Put Christ first, always give him the preeminence. Be willing to shut down anything that's contrary and go forward for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you now for your love and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's